Amen. Wasn't that great this morning? Glad you're here. There once was a preacher who happened to die and go to heaven. It's a good thing. I always like to hear that when a preacher dies, he goes to heaven. But here's the crazy thing. He arrived at the pearly gates and was standing in the far back, and he'd been waiting for a few minutes, and he noticed a guy by the name of Bob who happened to be a bus driver that he knew. And he saw that St. Peter had waved him on up front. He said, "Hey, Bob, come on up." And St. Peter said, "Bob, I just want you to know, we appreciate you being here. You get to go ahead and go on in to heaven and enjoy it, everything it's offered." And it really kind of irritated the preacher a little bit. He's like, what's going on here? I've been waiting here, and I'm back at the line, and Bob gets to cut up in front. So he goes up to St. Peter, and he says, "St. Peter," he's like, "You know, I have given my whole life to the work of the Lord. And I noticed that you let Bob go before me." And St. Peter had to kind of pull the preacher aside, and he said, "Well, do you remember when you were preaching all those messages? Congregation was falling asleep on you. But you know, when Bob was driving the bus, they were all praying like crazy." Don't get any ideas this morning. I know it was early morning. Yeah. I think this Easter morning was a lot like the very first Easter morning, where I have a feeling that Mary and the other ladies were doing a lot of praying on their way to the tomb today. I don't know if you've been to these various parks, but I know there's one in California that I don't know if you've heard of, the Weather Station. It's really actually a hanging rock that they have. It's a large sign next to it. It says Weather Station, and it says check the rock. It's basically check the rock for any weather report that you would need. And so on the description, it would say check the rock. If it is wet, that means it's raining. If it's dry, it means it's not raining. Now, if it's swaying back and forth, that means it's windy. And if you can't see the rock, it would say it's foggy out. And then you say, if the rock is completely gone, that means there was a tornado. Now, it's kind of humorous playing on words, but actually today we're really going to check the rock, the tomb, today. And actually, the cool thing about the Gospels that we've been going through a series, The Encounter, and looking at Jesus' words when people encounter Jesus. And today, we're going to look at the tomb, and guess what? All four Gospels talk about the rock. So isn't today an appropriate day to talk about the rock? And that's what we want to do. We want to get a glimpse into the rock. So what we're going to do, if you have your Bibles, I know it's found in all four Gospels, but I'm just going to be reading through the book of Matthew, chapter 28. That's where you can find it. But I will be paraphrasing, talking about other references as well to help us gain a greater picture into really what was going on that day, that Easter morning, the resurrection. Here is what Matthew records in Matthew, chapter 28, starting in verse 1. He says, "After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week," that would be Sunday morning today, "Mary Magdalene and other Mary went to look at the tomb." And we know from the other authors as well that there were other ladies as well that showed up. "There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone," it says, "and sat on it. His appearance was what? Was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they were shook and became like dead men." Talk about scared to death. They were literally scared to death. It shook them so much. And then it says this, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you from Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." Think about that for a moment. You have all these ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary, Jesus' own mom, was there. We also have Mary, the mother of James, Salome, the mother of James and John. And also Mark would say there are other ladies as well in the text that came to the tomb to offer a proper burial. They wanted to give final burial rites. The task was obvious for them. They needed to be at the tomb. They couldn't do it on Sabbath. The law forbid them to do it. And they wanted to honor that. So the first break, when dawn was happening, they rushed there. But at the same time, rushing there, you realize that they're thinking everything that they had hoped and planned for was gone. Everything that they saw on Friday night had disappeared because of all the blood that was shared. And his last words saying, "It is finished." They watched this helpless body being placed in this tomb, and then it was going to be guarded by the guards and then sealed with the Roman seal. And as their dreams vanished, there's a sense of probably anxiety that came, rushed over them as they're heading to the tomb. Not only they're thinking to themselves, as they're praying, they're like asking themselves, who's going to move this stone? I wonder if they were playing rock, paper, scissors, just for fun of it. Like, who gets the task, or who are you calling in to move this thing, this two-ton rock? And yet as they arrive, they find something unexpected that they weren't anticipating happening. It's an encounter that they have, and it changes everything for them. And here's where I want to change the story a little bit. I want to go to John, the gospel writer, because he has an encounter that explains that Mary Magdalene has an encounter with Jesus, the first woman to actually encounter Jesus that morning. And so I want to hear a little bit of maybe what would have happened Easter Sunday with her testimony. And so we're going to listen in on maybe what was going through Mary Magdalene's thoughts that day as she saw and experienced what had happened with her life. So watch this video.
I have been the object of disbelief my whole life. It greeted me as a child, this disbelief. And it helped itself to me, to my heart, marking me so deeply that, well, you don't know the level of repulsion people feel for you until you spend a good portion of your life not being looked in the eye. That was my life up until the moment Jesus found me. And what an unbelievable state he found me in. So, we packed, we cleaned, and we gathered for 3 years, though it felt like only days. And then the time came. Well, until his days were accomplished and he did what he came to do. If you've walked a life anything like me, you know what I mean when I say that sometimes people try to put onto you what Jesus removed. He was only gone from us but a couple of days the first time it happened. That mighty, miraculous morning, I went to the tomb, and he was very not dead. He called me by my name, and he gave me very specific instructions. So I ran to tell the disciples what I had seen, that he was alive. And they didn't believe me. I mean, had they forgotten that we stood shoulder to shoulder all this time? I may not be one of the 12. Or 11 now. But I followed him just the same. But you know what? Their perception of me is not the image Jesus saw. I was no longer the cracked and crooked house that demons dwelt in. Because the moment I realized Jesus believed in me, I believed in him. And eventually, the disciples, they'd come around. Jesus kept appearing to a few, then to hundreds. But even after all that, there would still be some who didn't believe. He warned us about that. But more importantly, there would be other people, many other people who would never see it for themselves, but still believe. So that's why we keep going until we reach every person who once and for all is done with disbelief.
It's a powerful thing when someone believes in you. It's even more powerful when you're seen and they know your name. That's what exactly happened to Mary Magdalene that day. She was not only believed in, but she was seen. And Mary didn't want to stop until everyone knew about him. And their disbelief wouldn't stop her from sharing the good news. And that's really my prayer today, is that we would have the courage to share the good news, no matter maybe where you're at in your own life wrestling with that. So there's some observations I want to observe today at the tomb. I want to walk us through to get a greater glimpse of that day. Number one observation is that we see is where death is, life is found. Think about that for a moment. Jesus meant a great deal to these women, and it's obvious they came to the tomb. You see, the tomb they came to was finish a job, not necessarily find a Savior that day. And Luke and John would also remind us that they recorded that there were actually two angels that would confront the ladies that morning. Of course, Mary Magdalene would be confronted with Jesus after she tells Peter and John about the issue at the tomb. And so they come running there. Luke's gospel also is confronted with this question I want us to really think about, process a little bit about this morning. It's the question the angel asked them. And it was simply this: why do you seek the living among the dead? Think about that for a moment. Have you ever thought about that question as you've read through that text? Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's obvious to seek Jesus in the tomb. They've seen him die. It was pretty obvious that they saw him hanging on the cross and he was dead. They pronounced him dead. It was pretty obvious that they saw him laying him in the tomb and closing with a big stone in front of it. And their experiences, I'm pretty sure just like ours, dead people are typically dead. It was even confirmed in the Jerusalem Post in the obituary. You could read it there. He was dead. And yet, the angels asked a pointed question. What are you here for? You see, the tomb really is a place for death inside. And yet, there was an encounter at the tomb that showed something different. That life actually had conquered death. Let me just pause for a moment, because I've been wrestling with this a little bit in my own life too. Why is it that we don't act certain ways that we want to, that we have a hard time moving forward, especially when we believe that there is a stone in our life that can't be removed? It's basically dead in our life. We feel like that. For instance, we feel like we struggle with moving on from a bad relationship. Why do we struggle so much with that? Or we struggle with bad health. We can't seem to move forward. The doctors don't seem to have the answers for us. Or we struggle with our finances. They're in trouble. Or when we lose a loved one. Why is it that we struggle so much in those areas that we just get stuck and can't move on? And I've thought about that. And at the same time, I want to remind us today that the stone doesn't have to have the final say in our lives. Instead, we should be hearing the words that the angels share too. It says, don't be afraid, ladies. I know what you're looking for. And guess what? His name is Jesus. I want you to run to him. Don't run to the problems. Yes, those problems are going to be there. But you focus on him. You focus on Jesus. You allow him to help you. Don't try to think you're going to move the stone on your own. But don't be afraid of the stone either. You run to it. You see, the message of Easter is not so much that there's no death. There's obviously a death. And it's not that we don't face death, because obviously we will one day. But let me remind you about Easter, that there is life in death. And that's the thing we have to understand today. Let me share it this way. There was a little girl who always passed through a cemetery every day. And on her way home from school one day, she was asked, aren't you scared to run through the cemetery on your way home? And the girl was very pointed, and she said, no, I'm not scared at all, she responded. It's just simply a way that I cross to get home. Think about that for a moment. Death is simply a way for us to cross to get to our home. You understand, this is not the home that we were designed for. This is not our home. You see, those who are in Christ will one day be raised from death to life with him forever. You see, the fear of death is gone. That's why these powerful words that we read in our text today, three words that are so powerful, he is risen. Amen. You see, the empty tomb that we encounter, we can find life there. That's why Romans 6:3, Paul writes these words when he says, when you have been buried with him through baptism, he says, baptized into death, so that as Christ was raised from what? From the dead, through the glory of the fathers, that we too might walk in what? In newness of life. And let me just remind some of you maybe here today, maybe are stuck with the stone of old habits and you haven't been able to move those out of your life. And it starts by surrendering your life to him and allow him to move those in your life. You see, Jesus is the one that provides power over death. He's the one that provides the power to move that stone in your life. If he can resurrect himself from the dead, he can resurrect a dead marriage, a dead relationship, even broken hearts. He can resurrect those things. Because of this, we notice another observation. Our hope is restored today. You see, the empty tomb showed that he truly is risen. You know, cemeteries, think about this, are usually not filled with hope. Have you ever been to a cemetery? When I go back home, I always try to visit where my dad is. And it can be a challenge at times to go visit those places. Because there's still maybe a lot of questions that we wrestle with. There's still pain and grief. And sometimes no hope we're left with at times. And I'm sure these women on the way to the garden tomb that morning were without hope. You see, all of their dreams and hopes and aspirations had vanished on Friday night because their Savior had been slain. And so hopeless were they that they entered the tomb, even began discussing, maybe as they looked around and saw who maybe stole the body too. That's a hopeless feeling as well, maybe happened. Until an angel confronts them and tells them exactly what Jesus had already told them before was going to happen. And that's why 1 Peter 1:13 writes these words. He says, blessed be to God, or praise be to God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he says, has caused us to be born again, what? Into a living hope, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, he says, with which is imperishable and undefiled, it'll not fade away. And guess what? Reserved in heaven for you. And folks, today, that is great news. We need to be reminded of that. You see, in our hopeless place, hope becomes real. Those are words that we need to live by. In a hopeless place, hope becomes real. We find hope in an empty tomb. Do you believe that? Another observation, number three, is this. Love is put on display. Think about this, understanding that something had happened during these 3 days with the encounter of not only the tomb, but the cross. That was something that could not have been prevented. Oh, folks, don't get me wrong. Jesus had all of the power that was granted to him. He could have walked away from it and not allowed it to happen. Because of his great love for you and I, for his Father, he became obedient to his Father's wishes and will. He was all about doing his Father's will. And you have to understand, from the time of the fall of Adam and Eve, guess what? We needed a Savior. Even as God pronounced the death sentence, you understand, he also proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. The death sentence with Adam and Eve, he would proclaim the Messiah would come. From that moment of man's sin, of our sin, a collision course was about to happen, be joined to, and in that very moment, the enemy's greatest triumph would also become his absolute defeat. I love that. Just when you think he's defeated everything, it would become his own defeat. And that's what makes the cross necessary. That's what makes the tomb necessary today. You see, it's really a story of a perfect person without sin who was crucified on the cross by sinful men, by us. And so that we one day could be raised to walk in a new life. Why? Because John records these words in John 3:16 when he says this, "For God so what? Loved the world." That means you and I and everyone else that's hard to love. He loved them all. That he what? That he gave his only what? His only one and son, begotten son. Think about for the moment. If you have kids, how hard it would be to give up your own son. Could you do that? And yet God loved us so much, he was willing to give up his own son to save us. To die for us. And John reminds us these words about Mary Magdalene being the very first woman to experience Jesus that morning. Think about the significance behind that. It took me back to the Christmas story about the first people to see Jesus then, baby Jesus. It was the shepherds. Think about that for a moment. The shepherds were excommunicated from the temple. They couldn't be trusted to even give testimony. The least likely people, they get to see Jesus first. And then we have here the story of Jesus being resurrected. And who does he pick of all people to show himself to right away? Mary Magdalene and the other women. But first of all, to Mary Magdalene. Why would he do that? Think about that for a moment. Women back then, I know this is maybe hard to understand, but women back then really had very little status. They were considered second class. And the culture there would treat women as they were unstable. And even if you were to record these words, a historian would have a hard time. Even if they were going to write these words, they would never talk about Jesus being exposed to women first. It's just not on the radar. And yet Jesus shows honor to the women, to Mary especially. Mary, not only a woman, but she was an ex-demonic woman. Do you remember the story of being possessed by 7 demons? Do you think some people, even though that she got her life back, do you think some people gave her life back to her? I think they kept projecting that same stuff on her as she shared earlier today. And still wrestled with that. And yet Jesus saw it completely different. And he showed himself to Mary. And because he showed himself to Mary, what does that mean for us today? To me, when I look at that, it means not only is the women welcomed, but if Mary is welcomed, that means that we are all welcomed. It doesn't matter what background we have come from, our social economic, where we are born or raised, that we are welcomed with Jesus. Jesus welcomes everyone. And because of that, because he welcomes everyone, that last piece of observation from that tomb today is eternity is discovered today. Here in the encounter of the tomb, I know it places bones and decay, but yes, guess what? The women find eternity in that empty tomb. The only thing is they just need to be reminded of it. And I think today some of us need to be reminded of that as well. You see, in Luke chapter 24, Luke reminds us of the tomb. He says, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of the sinners, be crucified. And on what? The third day he must be raised again. You find eternity on that third day. The angels called the women to remember, just like he did in Luke 24, 25, on that way to road to Emmaus when he talks to the disciples. He has to remind the disciples too. They've been in hiding. They finally come out. And yet Jesus calls us to remember today as well. In John 6, 40, he writes these words, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds, who looks to the Son, he says, and believes in him will have eternal life. And myself, he says, will raise him up at the last day. You remember how he spoke to, in John chapter 11, to Mary and Martha. It was just the week before the resurrection. Do you remember when they called for Jesus to come? If only you'd been here sooner, our Lazarus wouldn't have died. And yet Jesus has to remind Martha, and he says, oh, Martha, 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 I am the resurrection and the life, he says. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, he says. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he says, do you believe this? Or what about the words he spoke the week after the resurrection to Thomas? Good old Thomas, doubting Thomas. Do you remember what he says to the disciple? I will never believe unless I can see his nail-scarred hands and put my hand in his side where he's been pierced. And Jesus comes to him and allows Thomas that opportunity. And he says these words, because you have seen me, Thomas, because you've believed, blessed are those, though, who have not seen and yet have believed, he says. But he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, what? In his name, he says. You see, in the encounter of the tomb, we're called to remember. You see, we're called to remember the cost of our own sin today. We're called to remember the cross, the cost of the cross, that love was truly displayed when he stretched out his hands and said, it is finished. We're called to remember the tomb that stands empty today. Where death is, life can be found. We're called to remember a living Savior who gives us hope and new life. Eternity is discovered there today. We're called to remember a Lord who is coming back one day to redeem his own, he says. And in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to remember at the Lord's table. Until he comes back, we're called to remember. And during that communion time, I know Steve will come up in a moment and share some thoughts, but here's some reflection questions that maybe you can think about now or during that time. And one of them is this. Have you ever experienced a dark night of the soul in which Jesus appeared to you? Think about that for a moment. Have you ever experienced a dark night of the soul in which Jesus appeared to you? What was that like? What was going through your mind when you were in those dark times? And then another question is, who can I encourage in their dark night? And tell others about Jesus. Because you know that one of his commands to the ladies and the disciples was to go tell others about him. That's our command today as well. And here's the last thought I want you to think about. What does Jesus' resurrection tell us about your own future resurrection? What does Jesus' resurrection tell you about your future resurrection? And if those questions are too heavy for you to process, that's okay. You can do that at a later time. But maybe you just simply need to say this prayer this morning. And simply this, it's Lord Jesus, would you be real and present to me as you were to Mary on that first Easter Sunday? And it's just Jesus' name, amen. simple prayer that maybe that's all you can do today, and that's okay. Just want Jesus to show up today the way he showed up in those women's lives, and that's all right. You see, Philip didn't really feel like he belonged anywhere. He struggled most of his life. Oh yeah, he was pleasant enough to be around, yet he was just awkward enough that his own class of 8-year-olds just didn't really want to be around him. It happened to be Sunday school that day, just a few weeks before Easter. And the teacher had actually given the whole class an assignment that day. He'd actually handed out, and I just had one, and it disappeared. Oh, here it is. He'd actually handed out Easter eggs before Easter. And actually, kiddos, if you're in here today, I know there's up there, we're going to be looking for Easter eggs today. And so, that was interesting. Jesus' cloth just jumped out of the egg today. But anyway, his assignment was to go around outside and discover something that symbols new life and put it in the egg. So he wanted everyone to grab an egg and go outside and put in something that would symbolize new life to them. And so the kids were super excited about the opportunity to go outside and put something in their egg. And so they gathered them all and collected them. And one by one, the teacher began opening each egg. The first egg he opened, guess what was inside of it? It was a beautiful flower. So pretty they'd put in there. The next one they opened, actually, I don't know how they did it, but they put a butterfly in it, showing new life, which was cool. Another one had found some green grass, and so they put new grass in their egg. One little boy thought he would be hilarious, and so he puts a rock in his egg to show new life. And then the last egg that's open, they open it up, and they notice that there's nothing in it. And one of the kids actually yelled out, "That's stupid." And another kid said, "They didn't do the lesson right." And then finally, the teacher felt this little nudge on his shirt. And it happened to be little Philip. And Philip said, "That's my egg. I did do it right. It's because the egg is empty. And that means that the tomb was empty as well." And at that moment, you could sense just this silence goes over the classroom. And from that moment on, little Philip was accepted by his own 8-year-old peers because of his expression of the empty tomb. You see, Philip, even though he struggled with lots of issues, he became physically ill one day. He picked up some kind of infection. And like most 8-year-olds, they're able to fight those infections off. But for Philip, his body wasn't strong enough, and he had been passing away a few days later because of it. And that day when the funeral had happened, the teacher and the 9 other 8-year-olds showed up to that service. And guess what they brought as a symbol of remembrance when they placed it on the tomb? It wasn't flowers that day. They all placed empty eggs on his casket to be reminded of Philip and a new life that he's given. In death, we find life. And the fact today of that empty tomb is reminded of each of us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to each one of us here today that we too will be raised one day and receive eternal life. To those of us in this room that know Jesus Christ, you see what? Death doesn't have to have its sting. It doesn't need to affect us. And fear, with fear, with the promise that God has given us, we don't have to face that kind of fear again of death. And for those of you this morning that have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, don't wait. I encourage you, you have the opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus. And Aubrey already shared, we have the baptistry ready. And for some of you, maybe you've said yes, but you've never taken that step to surrender your life in the waters of baptism. where the Apostle Paul reminds us that we can join Christ in his death, joining him in the waters of baptism, when we die to ourselves, raised to walk in a new life. And if you've never experienced that, I encourage you to do that. If today isn't the day, we can do it another time. But maybe the Lord's placing in your heart to do that today. Don't wait. Because I want each of you to know the joy of what it'll be like to meet our Heavenly Father and Savior in heaven one day. You see, here's what the cool thing. It's not over until God says it's over. He is risen. Indeed. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can celebrate your resurrection. That we don't have to live in fear anymore. God, that you have provided a way. The empty tomb promises there is life after death. So I pray that each of us here today, if we have not put our trust in you, that we would say yes to you. Surrender our lives to you. No longer living in fear, but in hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.